While I was in Rome in seminary, it was not uncommon for us to see protesters of various varieties. Living near the Vatican, there was often a protest around there about something or other, or Italians just deciding they needed a day off work, so a few of them would organize a protest and the rest would just be at home chilling. But we saw plenty of them, some more peaceful than others. And there was a group of protesters once at St. Peter's Square, a feminist group who were less than appropriately dressed to be in St. Peter's Square. And I luckily was not present this day, and the friend who's told me this story is reliable about half the time on the details, so take that for what it's worth. But he says he witnessed this woman inappropriately dressed, and an Italian nonna, a grandmother, running over to her with her umbrella and just beginning to beat her with the umbrella in the square. And the police were present, and they were just kind of watching until this grandmother got done with taking out her anger. And they said, "Are you finished, ma'am?" And she said, "Yes." And then they arrested her and led her away. There was another protest by the same organization of an archbishop's speech who was giving. And they came in inappropriately dressed, stormed it, yelled all sorts of obscenities, and just started pouring and throwing water at him as he's sitting at the podium. And he just bowed his head and began to pray. Two very different witnesses and reactions to the same thing. One of them inspires me. The other makes me a little sick. What is our call as Christians to respond to difficult times? I wish that you had a little bit more to our first reading, like the passage that goes before it today. After Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed the good news to that city, they made a considerable number of disciples, and they exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, "It's necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." You know what hardships they're referring to? Paul was literally just stoned and left outside the city, and by some miracle, when they came to collect his body, he was able to get up. That's a hardship. I don't know about you, but if I'd been stoned, I'd probably take the week off at least. Maybe a little more and say, "I don't know. I don't know if this is for me. Maybe someone else's turn. You know, I've had enough." Paul did not organize a mob to go after the people that had stoned him. Instead, Paul organized more people to go to preach the good news throughout the area. And he said, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." I fear for us as a church because of the witness we give sometimes. It's been asked all too often of me in multiple assignments as a priest, "Father, should we make sure that there's somebody with a concealed weapon as one of the ushers every week?" What are you planning? And is that what Christ calls us to? Do we need to form some sort of Christian militia to go out and enforce our faith on other people? That's not what the gospel message is. That's not what the disciples did. That's not even what Jesus did. Jesus, too, is giving us this new commandment at a pivotal time in his ministry. He's in the Last Supper time. Judas has just departed to betray him, and he's told Peter that you will not recognize me, that you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And then out of that circumstance, he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." In the betrayal, in being abandoned, and yet continuing to go forward and do what is right, in laying down his life for those people that would leave him there, God is glorified. not through destroying those people, not for their utter destruction and another mob to take them out, not through an eye for an eye, but through a love that would lay down its life for those who deny and abandon it and betray it. In that, God is glorified. Jesus gives us a new commandment. Love one another. Now, these may seem like rather extreme examples. Hopefully we're not beating protesters or other things like that. But how many of us have someone that's hurt us in our life that we actively avoid and refuse to speak to? How many of us hold that grudge against someone that has done ill to us, refusing even to pray for them? When I arrived here, we had to take away the prayer book because we were getting prayers praying for people's destruction. How sad. Is God glorified in that? Or is God glorified in the witness of the martyrs? St. Jean de Brebeuf, who's preaching the gospel to the point where they gnaw off his fingers so that he cannot celebrate Mass, who travels back to France to get a dispensation so that he can come back and keep preaching the gospel to these people. In that, God is glorified. That even the people who would mutilate him, he would go back, heal, and come to preach to them again because of love for them, for those who had hurt them. He didn't go back to get soldiers to destroy them. He went back to be able to celebrate Mass for them. Isn't that a greater witness? Isn't that exactly what Christ did and what he calls us to do? Christ, the suffering servant who opened not his mouth, led like a lamb to the slaughter, and prayed from that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It may seem satisfying to take your umbrella and beat that person, but it is not healing. It's not inspiring. It's not good. But to love that person, to pray for them, to do good to those who harm you, that is new. That is something the world does not see near enough of. That is precisely what Christ calls us to, brothers and sisters. To transform this world not through violence and a perpetuation of hatred, but through showing people that even when they've hurt us, they are worthy of love and forgiveness and a second chance. In our book of Revelation, our second reading today, we hear, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there should be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for the old order has passed away. Behold, I make all things new." Christ came to make things new by reconciling things to himself, not by perpetuating that old order of violence. The order where an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind and all are hurting. No, Christ makes all things new through loving those who hurt him, forgiving those who killed him, praying for those who persecute him. And if we dare to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to do nothing less. Our world has seemingly lost the ability to have a conversation with those we disagree with. It's like we're standing at two edges of a chasm, screaming and hurling things at each other from the other side, but without the ability to hear or to see them even as people. Brothers and sisters, that cannot be us. Even with those we disagree with, we are called to love them. Even with those who view the world differently, we are called to desire what is best for them and to walk with them to find it, even when it's uncomfortable, It is what Christ did. And he asks us to do nothing less. And so, brothers and sisters, may we take that commandment to heart. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should do. There are no exceptions. There are no excuses. There is but a commandment from our Lord. Love one another. Brothers and sisters, dare to be different. Dare to follow Christ. Dare to show this world what it so desperately needs. We don't have to respond with violence. And that even when we disagree, we can care for one another. Then, truly, there will be no more death or mourning, wailing or pain, for that old order has passed away. But it will only pass away when we allow the love of Christ to reign in us. May we be that change today.